Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is applicable for every situation that we can find ourselves in, as we've seen this morning, and we will see again today. Lord, help us to reflect Jesus Christ, whether we are young or whether we are old. May people, when people see us, they see Christ. They see his character, they see his love, they see his goodness, they see his grace and his mercy and his patience, Lord. May they see his holiness in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would work in all of our lives to accomplish that goal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, welcome back to Sunday school. It's been, I guess, a month or so since we've had our Sunday school. So I did two lessons already back in December and November on aging, the biblical theology of growing old. I'm going to briefly summarize what we did. I'm sure you don't remember. And then we'll get right into what we want to talk about today. And so, let's see, we first began with why, answering the question, why do we grow old? And we said that it is sin that brought death into the world, and really getting old is just the process of dying. Not very attractive, but that's biblically what we're talking about. It's the breakdown of the outer man. And then we spent a lot of time talking about Ecclesiastes 12 and the reality of growing old. It's not always roses and butterflies and sugar. Growing old is difficult, and that's what we've seen through this whole section of Ecclesiastes, which is really helpful. It gives us a sense of, especially you think of the whole context of Ecclesiastes, living life in the world that's under the curse, the vanity of life because of that. And how growing old, there's a vanity in youthfulness. There's a vanity in that, in age. And then there's just the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. And we looked at all the different passages or verses in here, just seeing how there's the difficulty of growing old, a very realistic picture. Then we also transitioned to talking about the gift of old age. And we looked at two passages, Proverbs 16:13. And I keep quoting this to old people. You know what? Gray hair is the crown. You have a crown, man. You have a crown, lady. It's your gray hair. And we talked about how gray hair is a crown because it refers to wisdom. It refers to experience. At least that's the ideal, right? That gray hair represents wisdom, experience, knowledge. And we talked again, just a similar verse here. Okay, now that kind of gets us up. So, and that kind of helps us. We're kind of in the same vein. We talked about that one of the benefits of being older is should be wisdom. There should be the kind of experience of life, that knowledge that we just said. But that's not always the case, right? It's not always the case that when you find somebody who has a gray hair, that there's wisdom there. When you see somebody with white hair, it doesn't always mean they've learned from their experiences. They may have experiences, they may have understanding, but they haven't learned those lessons properly. And that's very common. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at kind of a portrait of the aged. We're going to see for the old man and for the old woman. And we're going to go to Titus 2, 1 to 5. We're going to spend some time in there because I think this is what we want to aim for. I think one of the sad disappointments in life is that you see old people acting like they're young people in their foolishness. You go to them expecting to get wisdom and you come away empty-handed. They're like clouds without rain and wells without water. You are hoping for some good wisdom, some good counsel, and all you get is emptiness and foolishness. Or you go there hoping to see an example of maturity, of godliness, and you come away going, well, they're still you know, still in rebellion and sin, and they're still foolish, they're still ungodly. And you can see that, you know, I always think of going to Cuba, and you have these, like, you're on the plane, and there, of course, there's, you know, typically where we were going before, lots of retired people would go there, and the old woman, you see older women, there's, you know, 60s and 50s, and they're going to Cuba, and they're dressed, and they're dressed like they're, you know, like they're 16 again, and it's like, no, that doesn't work. And then you got old guys that they think they're still 18. You know, you think of like the, you know, the rock star guys, you know, when they were like in their 20s and they're belting it out. And then they go on tour in their 70s and it's just like, wow, this does not fit. This is not, somehow these two things don't go together. You know, you've ever seen that?
Yes.
Sure, you have. And there's different ways that you could see that, right? And there's something different you should see in an elderly person. And that's my point here. When we get old, we leave our childish ways behind. We become mature. There's something different about us. And so sometimes you see people that go back to trying to be like they're young again. You're not. You can't go back. And then you come and maybe you see old people and what you see is a God person that's miserable, that's crusty, that's angry, that's harsh, that's bitter. They're miserable about life. That's obviously not the way it should be as well. That's not God's design. And so what we want to see is what we see in Titus. And Titus is helpful here. You can see that. Just let me, hopefully you have a Bible. We're going to go along. You can see it up there. Titus 2, 1 to 5. We'll start in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And I think this is important here because previously Titus is talking about false teachers. He's talking about those who pay attention to Jewish myths, commandments of men, telling about the elders. The elders are to be able to teach what is good, sound doctrine and to refute that which is false doctrine. And because there's lots of false prophets out there, there's lots of false teachers, there's lots of bad teaching out there. And so the elder is supposed to be able to distinguish between the two and teach what is right and what is good. And then in contrast to the false teachers, Paul's instruction for Titus is, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So Titus, don't dwell on falsehood, don't dwell on lies and speculations, teach the truth. But there's also the idea here that of that you're teaching sound doctrine, but you're also teaching the application of sound doctrine, the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Because you look at what Titus does, or Paul does here, is he tells Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He doesn't really talk about in these verses about doctrine so much. It's more about character. It's more about how one lives because there's a connection, right? If when we teach sound doctrine, when we teach people to think biblically, the result will inevitably be a life that is lived rightly. So right thinking produces right living. Doctrine's important. Godliness really does flow out of the spring of healthy doctrine. And however we live is tied to what we believe. And you simply can't be a godly person without holding fast to good doctrine. Bad doctrine inevitably produces an unholy life. And so doctrine's important. It must be learned. It must be studied. It must be applied to our lives. And I think what you see here is doctrine applied in these verses. If Titus will teach sound doctrine, this will be the result in older men. This will be the result in older woman. And later on, he talks about young men. Then he talks about elders as well. He talks about two different groups there. So we want to first look at the qualities of an older man. The portrait of the aged man. As just a reminder, we do have Peter here with the mic, the roving mic. And if you have a question, I'm happy to take questions. And so you can always raise your hand, and hopefully me or Peter will see you, and you can bring in some input. Good. So as we look at Titus 2, verse 2, it says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So there's different, you see the qualities there? There's really four kinds of qualities there. Now, the question is, well, what is an older man? That's a tricky one, right? Because you can offend some people because they think they're younger. So some people said, I had one person, I think, said 45 and beyond, that above that. Others had more like 60s in the 60s part. So it doesn't really matter that much. But you have the idea, somebody who's in the older part of their life. But whether somebody, when we're talking about whether somebody fits in this bracket or not, doesn't really matter. Because whether we're old or whether we're young, this is what we're aiming for. In fact, some of these same qualities are used for the young men. So I have the word sensible here. Verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. And then in verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponents will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So there's two things there, dignified and sensible, which are applied to young men as well. So if you're a young man, this is what you're looking to achieve. If you're old, this is what you should be at, and hopefully working at as well. So first word there, temperament, or temperate. It's a word that's used for not drinking wine or not being under the control of wine. But it's really used in a broader manner than that for just being self-controlled, sober-minded, having clarity of thinking and action. Is a man who's not led by his emotions. He's not reactionary. He's not swinging around to different extremes. He doesn't get caught up in the kind of hysteria that you see in the world around us. He controls his appetites, his desires, his emotions, his thoughts. There's a sense it's a life under the control, a life under the control of the Word of God, under the Spirit of God. And then you have the word dignified. The idea there is that it's a life lived in the fear of the Lord, for the worship of the Lord. There's a respect that comes out in his life for divine things. Let me put it like there's a seriousness to him. There's a depth to him. There's a life that's lived in reverence to God. He's not all frivolity and hilarity, just making jokes all the time. Here's a man who takes things seriously. I would say just a balance. It isn't somebody who has no humor, a grouch, like somebody who's all miserable all the time. No, actually, you can be dignified and still still laugh, make jokes, enjoy humor and fun. I mean, God made us to laugh. Laughter, jokes, they're a gift of God. But even when he makes jokes and even when he laughs, there's a sense of dignity to that. His jokes are not off-color jokes. It's not make jokes at the expense of other people. There, even his joking, even his laughing is still done with a reverence for God. So, there's this seriousness that living for think that in his life as he lives for eternal things. He's a man who loves what God loves and hates what God hates. And then the next word there is sensible. It's a self-disciplined life, controlling the mind or how you think. He is a man who takes his thoughts captive. He takes sinful thoughts captive for Christ. He's not thinking sinfully. He's not dwelling on sin. His mind is meditating on the truth of Scripture. You can think of Psalm 1, right? Where he's not, he is, he meditates on the Word of God. He thinks biblically. His minds and actions are controlled by the Spirit and the Word. You can see there's some overlap here between the different terms, but hopefully you start to see a more of a complete picture. And the last one there is really kind of one that has three parts: sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Sound has the idea of healthy. He's healthy in these areas. He has a healthy personal trust in what the Scripture teaches. His faith is active. It's busy. It's working. He's actively believing the promises of God. He's actively trusting God for his needs. Right? His faith is strong. It's healthy. You have a sound in love. He has a healthy love. He's loving other people sacrificially. You can think of 1 Corinthians 13, obviously, and see how that's what this man is doing. That's what he's patient. He's kind. He's gracious. There's self-control. He's sacrificially giving to other people. He's serving other people. And there's a healthy endurance in his life. That is, that he's pressing on in spite of difficulties. He's continuing in the faith. As difficulties and trials come, he meets them with faith, he perseveres through them, and he continues on until he gets to the next trial. And there's this, just an endurance, plodding along, a perseverance in his life. That's kind of the sense that's the description here of an older man. This is what Titus is supposed to teach the older men to be. This is what they're to look like in their life. I thought this was a helpful quote from my one commentary, and he says this: the latter years of life, especially for men, can be filled with regrets, a sense of uselessness or worthlessness, feelings of despair, self-absorption, or even a tendency to relax moral standards because of old age. However, Paul desired for the older man what he desired for himself as he approached the end of life, to have fought the good fight, to have finished the race, to have kept the faith. And I think that's helpful. In Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember, Christian hopeful get to the land of Beulah, and there's this tendency to sleep as they get to the land of Beulah, and it's just beyond if you don't know Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sorry, but you should be reading it. There's the river of death that just beyond the land of Beulah, and I think and there's that tendency to sleep in that land, and I think what John Bunyan is trying to communicate is that when you get to old age, there's a tendency to want to put your foot off the gas and just coast to that time. And there's a tendency to sleep spiritually and just coast into eternal life. And then, you know, if you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see that that's not the idea. You want to put your foot on the gas. You want to you want to end well. Just if you ever ran marathons, did you run in school? I ran. I did the 400. I was better at the 400 than the 100. But the 400, when you get to the last little corner, you want to pick up the pace and you want to run over the finish line well, right? Hopefully you want to do that. If you're a man here, older man, you want to pick up the pace when you get older. You don't want to slow down. Maybe that's what our culture teaches us. But that's not what the Bible teaches us, right? The culture teaches us, hey, this is the time for you to step off the gas and live for yourself. We'll talk about this later. But no, the Bible wants us to think, yeah, this is the time to really lay on the gas and to be fruitful in our service. So that's our portrait of the older man. And now we have the portrait of the aged woman. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Again, older women, you're thinking these are women who have, you know, maybe done raising their children, they're in that older age or stage of life. And they are called to be, or Titus is to teach them to be, reverent in their behavior. That's really the outer expression of an inner character. So there's supposed to be reverence in their heart that comes out in their behavior. As it were, I would say the fear of the Lord needs to be inside, that fear that needs to come, that which come out in how they live. And the word reverent there is fitted for sacred service, and it's often related to a word, it's related to the word idea of worship, and it's used sometimes for priestesses who serve in the temple. And so the picture of here is of a mature, godly woman who lives all of her life as an act of worship for the Lord. Now, whether she's caring for kids, grandkids, teaching Sunday schools, or washing dishes, or doing laundry, all of it, all of her life is given as worship to the Lord. And she's a woman who seeks to know the will of God and seeks to and follows it. And so I think this is the idea, again, of the fear of the Lord. Does she fear the Lord? And does that come out in every part of her life? Whether she's driving, whether she's going doing the working in the home, or whether she's working in the church. Then it says, not malicious gossips. The word is slander. And it's used also for Satan, the same word. And so gossiping reveals a lack of self-control, a lack of love. And a good quote here. Those persons who cannot control their tongues in speaking lies, false accusations, and spreading malicious gossip, whether true or untrue, do the work of Satan himself. And you know that John 8:44 talks about Satan as the father of lies, and really, because Satan, all that Satan can do is speak lies. Whenever Satan speaks the truth, it's cloaked in lies, and he only speaks. Uses the truth to try to disguise his lies. And so when we are lying, when we are gossiping, when we are slandering, we're actually more like Satan than we are like God. God only speaks the truth. And so we see here then the godly woman uses her words to do good, to build up others, to give life and encouragement to others. She speaks the truth. She speaks in love. And then there's the next one there, nor enslaved to much wine, enslaved to really to be controlled by the desire to drink alcohol. But it could be many other things that are addicting, right? It could be things like social media, shopping, food, sleep, sex, video games, TV, anything we're talking about, something that has enslaved you. Something that is controlling your life. And so a godly woman's not enslaved to those things. She's self-controlled over her emotions, her physical desires. She controls her sinful desires, and she's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Again, you can see very similar ideas here as to the older man, the idea of self-control, of that you are under the control of the Word of God, and that governs your life, and you're not letting the flesh control you and move you where it wants you to go. The last thing there, what is Titus to teach the older woman to do? They are to teach what is good. And this kind of gets us into our next topic, which is really the service of the aged. But here, so we're transitioning here there. But older women are to teach what is good. And what is good, you can see that in verse 4, there, so that they can instruct the young woman in sensibility. Whenever I think of that, I think of that Jane Austen book, like Sense and Sensibility. Never read the book, but I'm sure that has nothing to do with this, actually. But so sensibility, and again, it's the let me see. I have to make sure my notes here. To sensibility, to think and act biblically. Notice they're to love their husbands. they are to love their children. I mean, you think about it, you have to teach the younger women to love their children. Here, of course, we're defining, you know, don't women just love their children anyways? No, what we're talking about, obviously, is that they're to show biblical love to their children, which is a very different thing than nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about your little baby. So notice it says to be sensible, to be pure. I think we're talking about sexual purity there, to be kind, workers at home. So God's design for the older woman is that they're godly and wise. They've learn these things. They have learned to love their husbands. They have learned to love their children. They have learned to be sensible, to be sexually pure. They've learned to be workers at home in their life. They're kind. They've learned to be subject to their husbands. These are things that they have struggled with. They've grown through, and now they've had some growth in. And now they can take what they've learned, they take that experience, they can take their example, and they can then go to the younger woman and say, this is how God wants you to live. This is how I did it. This is what I found. This is what God's word teaches. And they have a ministry there that is very helpful and very important because, you can see the end of there, so that the word of God will not be slandered. So if you don't have the older woman at this maturity teaching the younger woman to get to that maturity, what will happen is that the word of God will be slandered, that people will slander God's word, that they will speak ill of it, and that God will be reproached and dishonored. And that's actually, you see, a common concern here with Paul, with Paul here, even verse 5, verse 8. So that the opponents will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And so, and that kind of leads us into our next thing. So why would I have this title here of the Gray-Haired Anti-Retirement League? What's wrong with? Is there something wrong with retirement? What is wrong with retirement? And do you belong to this league?
yes and no. I mean, do I want to work 12-hour days until I'm 80? No. Thank you very much, but retirement, my idea is like you transition from one thing into another, because I've known a lot of people in my industry where they retire 3 months, 6 months, a year, and a bit go by, hey, did you hear so-and-so died? Because I think if you don't have something constructive planned to go to, then your work was everything, and that's so wrong. Mm-hmm. They identify as a railroader in my case or whatever. I'm not a railroader. It's what I do for a living, and I won't do it for a living all my life, however long that is. So that kind of speaks to that, maybe.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Anyone else want to chime in? Yeah, Ange here wants to say something.
I think sometimes in the context of the church and serving in the church, that you hit a certain age, and I've done my time. I know we've been part of churches where that was very much, I've done it, and now I'm just going to sit in the seat, and I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to participate, and I'm just going to be taking instead of giving. And at no point in our Christian life are we to retire from being part of the body, to be serving in the church. Absolutely, as you age, there will be limitations to that, and the Lord will provide you something different. But not to say, you know what, I'm out, I've done it, and you guys are on your own, because you can gain a lot of wisdom from those that have been in ministry in the trenches, let's say, doing Sunday school for 20-some-odd years, 30 years, and you're just starting, and they would be a valuable resource to you.
Yeah, exactly. Anyone else want to chime in? Yeah, I'm...
Parker,
right, yeah. Go ahead.
So this is obviously coming from a young-ish person, but I'm taking this from the experience of an older couple. So I had coffee with two couples. One couple was 75 and one couple was 85 and 86 last week. And I actually asked them this question with this teaching in mind, pulling from about a month ago, your last lesson. And I said, how does it feel? Like, can I ask you as a younger man, asking how it feels for you guys who have this age and experience and wisdom, seeing people in their 30s, 40s, stepping in and doing those roles that need to be done within the body? Do you just not have the energy to do so? Or what do you see your role as, asking this 85-year-old couple? And his response, I loved it. He said, Parker, it's not that I don't want to be doing those things. I want to be active in doing those things. But I would say my role is, if those 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever, need advice, I'm more than happy to serve in the background. And I think that's a cool encouragement to many people in their 70s, 80s, that you can serve in many ways. It might not be in the forefront. However, that being said, your wisdom is valuable. And your biblical wisdom that you have is valuable. And that can be inputted in ways that we just don't see, your left hand serving your right hand type thing. So,
well, thank you. That's helpful. That's good. Does anyone else want to say anything? Contribute to this? Is there anyone who's... Oh, yeah, go ahead. Annette. I'm pretty sure you belong to this anti-retirement league.
Life was busy when we had kids. But after retirement, it was a new way of doing ministry, because we were both home, we were both together, and we were able to serve the Lord together. And in many ways, we were busier then than what we were before. And I know my husband enjoyed every minute of it until the Lord called him home.
Yeah. No, that's great. Because, you know, you guys are really kind of saying what I'm going to say. So that's helpful. Oh, someone else? Okay.
When it comes to retirement, I think a lot of the time it bears thinking about what retirement means. We're all familiar with the world's definition of retirement, indulging themselves in whatever ways that looks like. I know a man who spent his career as a teacher, purposely took retirement early, and then devoted some of those years to being more active in the church, which I think is a commendable.
Yeah. Is that a hand, Eugene? Okay.
Maybe more in a general sense of the word. I think the very word retirement, like the very concept of retirement is relatively recent. It's been implemented in like during Bismarck in Germany. So it's like, it's not a biblical or a historical fact. It's only very recent. And it's a very skewed way of understanding work after a certain age. Like, even in eternity, we're not going to retire. We're going to be stewards of creation. We're going to be serving the Lord. It just opens up in a different way. And we glorify God in different ways at different times of our age here on earth. So it's not... We never really retire. We just do different things at different times.
Yeah, thanks, Eugene. I think that's helpful. All of that is quite helpful. I saw Rao's hand, so... yeah, I'll let Rao speak, and then I'm just going to kind of probably move on with this.
I think I can use the scripture, my father is working, still working. That scripture helps us to know there is no retirement for Christians until God given strength we can serve the Lord, serve in the wherever you want. That's my perspective.
Okay. So I think putting all what you guys have said together, really, like when you think of what our culture does for retirement, it's actually just a life that of selfishness that's culminated in at the end of life. Because often what happens in the world is that you spend your whole life. I was talking to somebody about this, and they have friends, they know people that have just spent their whole life planning for that day that they can retire so that they can go out and travel. They can go to the beach. They can buy their new toys. They can, basically, there's no kids. There's no responsibilities. I can just do what I want. And that whole mentality is simply wrong. It's thinking your life belongs to yourself. In the reality, that's not the way it is. Your life is the Lord's. And your whole life belongs to the Lord's. And God doesn't say, oh, yeah, you know, Proverbs 37 doesn't say, like, you get to, you know, the man who is wise gets to retire early. There's no verse that says that. There's no verse about retirement, right? So that whole, we're not talking retirement, like, it's wrong to quit your job at some point in life. What we're talking about is the mentality, the mindset that's in the world about retirement. That you've worked your hard, you've paid your dues, now it's time you can go play hard, right? Certainly there's a time we leave our normal paying jobs and retirement is, you know, we can enjoy time to travel, we can enjoy time to go on vacations more. But again, it comes down to who are you living for? And as people have said, retirement just means a change in your work. You maybe can't give, you're declining in strength and health, and now it's time to move on from your job. But then in this new stage of life, you need to continue to serve. You need to continue to work. You need to continue to be busy. In fact, I'd say God made us to work. And I think that's why I have the verse here. Okay, there we go. Is that, you know, God's original command applies whether you're young or whether you're old. It calls us to work. And so when you're older, your work just changes. Maybe it's not your full long day that you used to put in. It changes to something else, some other kind of service. And so here, what we wanted to just look at is the value of those who are older in the body. God has given each member of Christ's body a gift to use to build up his body. Really living selfishly in retirement hurts the body of Christ, because you're living for yourself, and therefore your giftedness is now being neglected. Whatever gift that God has given you is not being used to serve the body more, and the body suffers from that. The worldly retirement idea is a failure to be a good steward of what God has given you. And my encouragement is that old age may be a time, and often is a time, for rich and abundant service in the church. It may look differently, like someone said, when you were young. You may not have the energy that you once did, but there are so many different possibilities available for you to serve. We need older people in the church serving. Because you think of the body, the whole body needs to be serving. The young, the middle-aged, the old, all of them are valuable. And I think especially when you think of what the ideal is, that the older people, their gray hair represents wisdom, experience. We need that in the church. In a church where you only have young people, or mostly young people, suffers. A church that has only old people suffers too. We need to have a church that has older people and younger people working together, using their giftedness and their abilities to build up the body. And there's many advantages when you retire, and when you can, as we've said, you may have more time, you may have more money, you may have more flexibility than those who are working or have families to care for. Let me ask you, what are some ways, unique ways maybe, or maybe they're not as unique. What are some ways you see older people serving in the church? Maybe some particularly unique ways that older people can serve. I can give you a list, but I'm asking you.
Discipling,
yeah. You have time, you can go for coffee easier. I mean, I don't know if you see this, but like in my small town, you see a whole bunch of men sitting around the old table talking and drinking coffee. Why? Well, they're retired. What else do they got to do but drink coffee and talk about the glory days of farming and things like that? Well, as a Christian, you can take that time that you have and visit with people, have coffee with them, disciple, counsel, encourage. Good, yeah, discipleship, mentoring. Anything else that you've, maybe an example or something, or something you've seen?
I think just in practical things, people that are renovating their houses or need help with working on vehicles or just day-to-day things, they've got a lot of experience in nature.
Excellent, yeah. Yeah, just meeting the needs of other people in a very practical way. Like you talked about renovating somebody's house, fixing somebody's car, doing household chores maybe for other people. There could be all sorts of little things, and I see that, or making meals, or being a ride for somebody, right? Things like that. Yeah, those are very helpful. Anyone else want to share? Oh, there's a whole bunch. Okay, there's two there. Peter, if I'm missing you, just stand up louder. Stand up.
Taking the grandchildren out and just being a godly influence on them and giving them parents a break.
Yeah. Grandparenting. We're actually going to have a couple slides on grandparenting and talk about some of the difficulties and great things about grandparenting, and hopefully you guys can help with that. Yeah, Annette?
Praying for others, praying for the church and the leaders and people in the church.
Yes, thank you. Yes, that's an important one. Maybe you're here today, maybe you've got bad health or something. You know, if you can feel your pulse, you're still alive, you're still useful. Because unless you're dead, you can pray. right? Dead people don't pray, but you're alive, so you can pray. And you know what? That's one of the most important things you can do. If you're older, you have time, maybe you can't get out. I see you. Pray for your church. We forget that that's the most powerful thing, one of the most important things. Sure, service is, getting out and doing things is good, it's helpful, but pray. So even if you're sitting there lying on your bed, you can't move, and you think, why am I living here? Well, you can pray. Well, then go do it. Pray. Thank you for that. Yeah, Aaron? Use your loud voice.
When we were speaking about this in women's ministry, some of the elderly women who their bodies are hurting a little bit more, it's difficult for them to get out. We talked about the element of encouragement and how you can write cards of encouragement to people and how massive that is. So we actually have cards sitting out on the ledge under our little ministry board, because sometimes when you're in service or you're at the church and you think about someone, you go home and you forget. And so you can actually walk outside and grab a card and write to the person that you're thinking about, because encouragement in our day and age is really invaluable.
Yeah. No, that's good you said that. I have on here, like, just phoning people, texting people, writing emails, or the old-fashioned letter with paper. Like, if you just... if you decided in my free time now, I don't have to work, I don't have kids to care for, I'm just going to write letters of encouragement to people. Write letters to the missionaries, or write letters to my pastors, or just encourage people in the church. I mean, there's all sorts of ways you can do that. We have all sorts of technology to be able to do that, and there's a way you can serve. Anyone else want to contribute anything? Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
So with the idea of, like, retirement not being biblical,
yeah.
What about the idea of the Levites? When they were set up, they had an age 50 where they were to retire.
Sure.
So how do you address that? Because sometimes when we talk about retirement in Christianity, it's like, oh, it's not a biblical idea. It's this evil worldly idea. So I was kind of curious how you would address the Levites retiring. Are we just talking about retirement in the cease of not working and just going on vacations all the time? Is that kind of what we're more talking about?
Yeah, I think we have to define our terms, obviously, but you're right. Like, I think retirement can be biblical in the sense, if you mean what you mean, is that at some age you quit your normal working job, right? The worldly idea of retirement is unbiblical in that it's a time for me just to, you know, it's time for me to party hard and live for myself, right? That's why I said, I think, you can go on vacation. You can spend that extra time doing that. You can visit places that you want to go to. But you can quit your job at 65 if you want. But again, it's you still got to be doing something. You still got to be serving the Lord, just not in the same way. You're not serving. Maybe it's your job, your secular job, but you are serving in your local church in some way, being busy with your hands, not just being idle, right? If your retirement, I have idea of retirement is you're just sitting around in your chair and, you know, just you're inactive. Well, that, I don't think that's not healthy. I don't think that's what God made us for. So do something productive. I think we're contrasting the world's retirement versus biblical retirement. Maybe that's a better way to look at it. Is that helpful? Sure. Okay. If it's not, you come talk to me. Let me see here. So one of the things, just this is sort of like, I think this comes from Jay Adams' book, but one of the things important to remember as you get older is to to be a good steward of your mind. So keep learning. So keep growing. Keep studying. Don't let your mind grow dull by not using it. So if you want to be a fruitful Christian in your old age, you need to be continually progressing in wisdom, knowledge, understanding, in the Christian, in godliness. And I think, again, it goes back to older people that tend to step off the gas. You want to be learning new things, studying the Bible. There's always something new to learn. Keep that mind growing, you being used, and you just use it as long as you can. I have a conversation with phone calls with an older guy in Quesnel, BC, and he's in his 80s now, and he spent most of his life kind of he was not a Christian, or he was in bad churches and just very immature, and God saved him or God worked in his life at a certain later in life, and he's like spends so much of his time in the Word. He's teaching the Word. He's trying to, he's growing and maturing. He's definitely not coasting into eternal life. He's pressing on and pressing on hard. And hopefully that's what you'll be doing as well. We have like 6 minutes. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to go through something with Psalm 71. And I never actually preached it here in Grace Life. I actually did preach it in another church. I preached on Psalm 71. And what's interesting about Psalm 71 is when I started, I actually wanted to preach on that psalm because I wanted to do what I'm doing now, literally to minister to the older people in our congregation through that psalm. But then as I'm going through the psalm, I'm realizing that's really not the focus of the psalm. The psalm does deal with old age, but it's actually more kind of like a picture of an older person, a mature faith, someone in their spiritual maturity going through difficult times. And it's really an example of an older person of spiritual maturity going through difficulty. There are some good lessons that come out of this psalm about old age. It's just not the major point of the psalm. And I feel like if I start here, we're not going to finish here this. And but I want to at least read the psalm and then go from there. So let me read Psalm 71. And I want you to see kind of how the age, as it were, of the psalmist comes out and how that fits in with all of this. Let me read Psalm 71. It says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O Lord, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens, you who have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses, or you who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again, and you will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. And so I want to go through this psalm next time, just briefly, and then I want to talk about what the Bible says about being grandparents. And so I hopefully will have a good discussion about grandparenting, and hopefully you can share your experiences with us as well. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word again. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, as we look at what you have called us to, what you want us to become, Lord, we realize all of us fall short of that. We all would like to become like more like Christ. We're not there yet. There's all the struggle with sin will continue until we die. But Lord, help us to press on, to pursue righteousness, to pursue fruitful service, Lord. Pray for all the older people in this church, that they would be examples to the rest of the flock of a godliness, that they would be actively serving in whatever way they can, that they would go into eternity working hard for Jesus Christ, living for him, and reflecting his glory in their life, Lord. And pray that they would be a great blessing to our church, and that it would cause all of us to be built up and to grow in maturity and unity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.